Hello and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right, Fantastic Four. One of the great things about Fantastic Four, and it's, maybe not first apparent, but then you see it, and that is that individually, they all get defeated. Separately, the bad guy defeats every one of them. Boom, 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 boom. Together, the good guys win. And that is incredibly important for Christianity as well. There is a bad guy for us, but more importantly, there is us. We can do much more together than separately. Now, I know what you're thinking. People, I don't want to hang out with people. And, I've had those feelings. There are times that I don't want to be around people. It's 10, 15 minutes a year maybe. But, there are times when I don't want people. One of the times that I really am forced to choose is at golf. I have an odd relation with golf because I have a little bit of a competitive streak in me. And first off, I'm not that good at golf. In fact, I'm pretty bad at golf. But secondly, it's a game that there is no win. The person who wins golf is the person who loses least, right? There's no way to win. You lost least. Good job. But when I'm at golf, if I'm thinking about golf, I'm not the most pleasant person to be around. Because I'm mad at myself, and I'm mad at the club, and the ball, and the green, and whoever designed this place, and whoever invented this crazy game, and why can't I hit it, and I'm not the pleasant person to be around. So I make a choice in golf. And that is, when I'm golfing, I'm with people. I'm not with golf, and who cares where the ball goes, and I'm here for people. And I have to make that choice, because when I get into the I'm not going to lose at this game that there are no winners at, I don't want to be around people. And so there's a time for me to pull back and say, all right, it's golf. It is what it is. Let's hit the ball and let's go. We are in a series called Superheroes, and you are no mere mortal. You are an eternal being. You have the supernatural running through you and is in you. And you were created to effect real change and make real rescues. We're in a text today in Ephesians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 19. As we look at the power of together and what God intends with together, and Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's in the middle of this letter, and I'm going to pick up at chapter 2, verse 19. And it says, Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on a foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Wow, there's a whole bunch of great stuff there, isn't there? This text really rounds out that God's great purpose for us is also part of together, to be together, to work together. And the first thing we see is that together we are no longer Xenoi. We are no longer foreigners. Xenoi meant a lot to those in Ephesus and those in Jerusalem as well. Xenoi were foreigners. That's the Greek word for foreigners. For Ephesus, it was a legal definition. The Xenoi, the foreigners to Ephesus, were those that were just passing through. They had no investment in the city. The city had no investment to them. They had no rights as citizens. There was no rights given to a foreigner. They were people going through. And so Xenoi meant a lot to those in Ephesus. And secondly, it says no longer foreigners and aliens. Aliens also had a meaning, a legal term for those in Ephesus. And an alien was somebody who had moved into the city, and they are now investing in the city. The city's investing in them. They paid taxes. They had certain rights, but they didn't have complete rights. They were a limited partnership, so to speak. They were protected by the city, but they didn't have much beyond rights of that. They weren't citizens. They were a different, they were in between. This is also true in Jerusalem, and for those with Jewish heritage and also Paul and much of the Bible, we see there's another aspect of this idea of Xenoi, of foreigners. Picture here is a representation of the temple at the time of Jesus. And you can see kind of the big back wall and the front wall. You don't see quite the side walls. And that outer edge, that outer courtyard is called the courtyard of the Gentiles. If you were a foreigner or an alien, you could not go into the temple proper. The front one was the court of women. So if you were a Jewish woman, you could go in past the court of the Gentiles into the court of women. And the next one, even closer, was the court of men. And then only high priests and so forth could go even closer. But the point is that if you were a Gentile, if you were a foreigner, you had distance. That's as close as you could come. You and I, that's as close as we could come, is that outer court to worship of God. Now, in fact, there's an interesting talking about foreigners. There's this plaque. This is an actual plaque that would have been found outside of the temple. It would have been inside the court of the Gentiles, but before you would enter into any further, the court of women and the court of men. And this is in Greek so that a foreigner could read it. It's not in Hebrew. It's in Greek, so a foreigner could read it. And it says, quote, "No foreigner is to enter within the balustrade and embankment around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his death, which follows." It's the welcome visitor sign in their time, right? It's very clear. It's saying, you know what? You go further, you're gonna, you might just die. You could die right here. So, and it will be your own fault. And we put this sign here, and no one who's a foreigner can go any closer. There's distance. We are called to be together. God is pulling us, making us together. We were once outsiders. Once, before Jesus, we didn't belong. We couldn't get close. We could go no further. So why act like an outsider now? For those people that say, "I believe I don't need a church," they're acting as an outsider and they're missing it. And too often, as even believers who are in a church, we have a distance problem. There's a truth in Jesus, and that is we could not be more welcome to draw near to Him and to each other. We could not. He has given us the maximum welcome possible. He's there with open arms, and He's building us together. We are welcome to draw near. So why be distant? We have the maximum welcome possible. Oneness with Jesus and togetherness with other believers. So, why be distant? We were once outsiders, but no more. Now we are family. Galatians 6:10, our verse, it says, we were once foreigner aliens, but now fellow citizens and also God's people, members of God's household. That's something even more. Family. We are now family. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Do you see the once was and now is? Once we were foreigners and aliens, limited rights, you know, at a distance at its best. And now, not only citizens, but family, members of God's household. Now, like any other household, there's Uncle Bill, and there's, you know, cousins that fight and so forth sometimes, right? But we have the maximum welcome possible. God has changed something for us. And he's brought us to that superpower of together. Now, together, we are no longer Zenoi. We are no longer foreigners. Together, we are also rising to become. Focusing in on our text, Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm just going to focus in on verses 20 and 21. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Wow. Wow. We are rising together. And that is part of God's plan for us, to rise together. Oh, as a kid, I was probably 10 years old. This story, I hadn't thought about it until I was talking to a business coach kind of guy, and I was talking to him. He's a believer, and asking him what does he do. And he said, you know, basically, he looks at the team building under the water level. And I was like, well, what do you mean by that? And he said, when you're hiring in a business, usually, you know, get resumes, you look at resumes, you do interviews, blah, blah, blah. And he said, but unfortunately, resumes and even most interviews focus on what's above the waterline of the iceberg. You know, you got an iceberg, 80% of what the person is below the waterline. So education, experience, blah, 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 that's all above the waterline. He said, most of our working together has to do with who we are. And you have been the same person you've been since you're, you know, 10. And he said, so if you take the 10-year-old and you look at their personality, you're going to add experience and knowledge to that, but they're the same person. What kind of person? And so he said, tell me a story of something you did when you were 10 that kind of explains your personality. And I'm like, huh, never thought of that. Thinking about it, and this story came to mind. And he said, there you go. So I was 10 years old. We were living in Puyallup. Only people who lived near Puyallup can pronounce it. It's a odd name. Puyallup. We were living in Puyallup, and there's big Douglas fir trees, and that was just the funnest place for a boy. We just lived there 2 years, but I was about 10 years old. I was walking through the woods that were kind of in our front yard, and I looked, and I went, whoa, wait a minute. Look at that. Wow. Yeah. Look at that. What I was seeing was four Douglas fir trees in a perfect square that were about the same size. They didn't have branches until it was way up there. And I looked at that and I went, that could be it. I think it is. This is going to be great. I'm going to go tell all my friends. And what I was to go tell my friends is I found the spot. Here's what I think we can do. We can, four trees, that could be like the foundation to the greatest tree fort ever. It's going to be two stories tall. It's tall enough. We can put two stories, maybe even three, and we'll build it. This will be great. Hey, guys, you have some wood, and let's nails and hammers, and let's go. And I gathered together all the neighborhood friends, and we were about there pounding away. And we built really a very, and I was telling them, this is going to be two, maybe three stories tall. We need to build it tough. And so we built really a pretty awesome 10-year-old treehouse, two stories we had, and it was just cool. It was just fun. and neighborhood kids all around, and we were all in there playing, having fun, and so forth. But one of the things that was interesting about it is that that was the most solidly built treehouse I had ever seen before or since. We were together, and we built this thing, and it was solid. Together, we are rising to become. Jesus is bringing us together, and it is solid. We are built solidly together. And this isn't about brick and mortar buildings, but a spiritual building that God is creating in His believers. For the first 300 years, Christianity was not legal or semi-legal in the Roman Empire. And because of that, they didn't have any buildings. Christianity, Christians worshiped perhaps at a synagogue if they would let them, maybe at a house, maybe at a rented school. They would come and they would worship together in a building not yet their own. Right? Not until later did it become legal and they could have an actual building. Unfortunately, when we read these texts, we automatically think church is building, church is building. But the entire New Testament did not know a Christian building. Jesus is building a temple, a spiritual temple, built on His Spirit, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, knitting people together spiritually. And it is stronger than any building there is. Jesus is the cornerstone. In that day, the king's name was on the cornerstone. It was his authority that built it. And Jesus being the cornerstone is built on Jesus' authority. The foundation is the apostles and prophets. The Bible itself is the foundation that we're built on. And we are built together. A web of relationship founded in the Spirit that builds us strong and builds us together. Jesus prayed a prayer in John 17. A lot of times we talk about the Lord's Prayer. Actually, the Lord's Prayer is the disciples' prayer. It's a prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples. But His prayer is found in John 17. And I'm going to hit a couple parts of it here. You'll see I did cite up there that I'm skipping around a little bit in this prayer. But I wanted you to get a theme here that He's doing. This is Jesus Himself praying. He's praying for us. He says, "My prayer is not for them to be alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one. I in them, You in Me," talking about the Father, "may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that You, Father, sent Me and have loved them even as You loved Me." This building that rises, a spiritual connection of relationship, is founded on Jesus Christ. And it is the thing that Jesus prayed, that we would find strength together. This building is rising. Together we rise. Together we're built solid. Together Jesus is building us. And together we can experience a next level encounter with God. Verse 22 of our main text, skipping all the way back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, Paul ends with this, and wow, did he end. Whoa, is there good stuff here? Look at this, verse 22, "And in Him, you are being," in Him, Jesus, "in Him, you are being built together to become a dwelling which God lives by His Spirit." Now, again, we mess this up because we think automatically building churches, a building, brick and mortar, that God lives in the building, right? No, there is no building. There is no physical brick and mortar at this time. Brick and mortar can help, people do what God's called us to do. There's nothing wrong with a building. But the building is not the church. People are the church. Look at this. The connection web of relationships becomes the dwelling place of God by His Spirit. When one day my wife was mad at me, it happens now and again. And what she was mad about is that she was 6 months pregnant and I hadn't built her a nursery yet. I had a beautiful office. It was a whole wall of books, which is my, I love the whole wall of books. I had my desk and I had every good thing in there, it was my study. It was great. And one day she was like, it was like the nesting instinct just clicked on. We gotta have it right now. And I talked to her I said, we've got like 3 months. What are you waiting? Well, right now. And so I had to change my office, and I gladly did that. And I was like, okay, I plan to do this a little later, but we're going to start right now. And I moved my books out, and I moved. We already had the crib, moved the crib in. I set it all up. I moved it, and we made a beautiful nursery. The purpose of it all was the foundation of a family. The purpose of it all wasn't me having moms. The purpose that we had set out years before that was to start a family. And here it was. And it was a great time, preparation for that first baby. And here we are having a nursery in our home. It was an amazing time. It was an emotional time. It was a time when it was like our destiny is being fulfilled kind of time. And we were founding our family. And as we decorated that room, as we prayed over it, as we did all the stuff that you do for a nursery, we realized this was our purpose. This is what we were founding here. Family. Together, we are to have a next level encounter. God's mission throughout time, and we see it here in this verse, and I want to hit it for you because there is a key word here that we find in Genesis, early Genesis, first couple of chapters, and late Revelation, last chapter. And we find it over and over and over and over and over and over again. And here it is in Ephesians 2:22. God's purpose from the beginning of time all the way to the end of the time is that He would be a dwelling place. That we would dwell together. In fact, at the very end of Revelation, God kind of does a, we did it. And He says, now the dwelling place of God is with humanity. Now we are living together. And so when Paul says in this verse, when he says that you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit, that word dwelling carries with it a ton of biblical weight. It is God's mission throughout time, from the beginning of time to the end of time. He wants to live with us, dwell with us. It is also the same word in Hebrew. Here we're in Greek, but in Hebrew, it's the same word as tabernacle, which would become the temple, which would become heaven. And here in the middle, we have system of relationships together. We are being built together. God's mission throughout time is to dwell together. And here, only in this context, do we see a different level of encounter with God. You see, there are several different kinds of encounters that we can have with God. The first one is one we talk about most of the time. It's a personal encounter. A personal encounter is one in which we are praying and we sense God's presence. Or we are in God's Word, we're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden it's more than words on a page, but it is the living Word of God. And God is meeting us as we're studying His Word. Or perhaps we're in a time of personal worship and we're praising God for what He has done, who He is, just alone, and His presence fills the room. That is an impersonal encounter, and we talk about that a lot. That is one of the wonderful things of Christianity. There's another encounter, and that I call an encouragement encounter, and that's when you're hanging out with a friend, and that friend just says something. They're a believer, and they say something, and suddenly it's, you know, maybe goosebumps or something. It's like, ooh. You know, that was more than just good advice. That was God speaking through that energy. You know, God was at work. That's exactly the words God wanted me to hear today. That's an encouragement encounter. A third encounter is a ministry encounter, and that is that we are encountering God through service. And that can be either an object or a subject. And what I mean by that is that others serving. Beth Ann and the team worship, leading us in worship, we experience God through their service, but we can also experience God through serving others as well. And that's a ministry encounter, both whether we're giving the service or receiving the service. God is involved in that encounter. But here we see in this text, in Ephesians chapter 2, another encounter. And because it uses this profound word, dwell, God dwell with us in this encounter. I put it at the fourth encounter. It's another level. It's something more. It's something deeper God has for us. And that is the dwelling of His Spirit in church. True church, not brick and mortar building, you know, nice lighting kind of thing. Really, the system of relationships that we are built together. Now, I believe that God is going to do something amazing through Freshwater. We are being built together. God's highest goal requires our highest need, the community of believers. And I think God is in the process of doing something amazing. He is working in us that together we rise. And He is encountering us in that. All of this requires us to do something. Oh man, I was hoping we just had to think stuff. It requires us to do something, and that is to be together. And that's important. What can we do to become together? Well, the first thing in any together moment is shared experience. When we share experiences together, there is a bond that occurs. And we have already the first experience. We experience faith. We experience Jesus Christ. And together, we already have that. And then as we build together moments, as we share experiences, the bond grows deeper. Secondly, we need to think for us, not necessarily for me. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, for us, not necessarily for me. There's a lot of things that are better for me, but I need to back away from that and say, what's better for us? What's better for us? And having that for us attitude changes a lot of things. There are, you know, there's the, you know, circle. If you think of the circle idea, you know, you had the circle around yourself. And then at some point you said, hi, sweetie, I'm adding you to my circle. Right? It's us. And then maybe kids. But there's another us that God has in mind. That's us. His church. And so when we think of us first, not necessarily for me, Sometimes that works out where it's a win-win. Sometimes it sacrificed me for us. Third thing is open up. Now, privacy is good. There are some things that are good about privacy, right? I don't need to know all the details. You know, too much information is too much information. But on the other hand, too much privacy is loneliness. And so we need to open up as people and be willing to engage others, share of ourselves, and then engage in conversation. So open up. There is a good balance of, you know, not having, you know, too much privacy and being alone. Or on the other extreme is the person that says anything and everything. Maybe they could keep a couple things private. But having that nice balance of opening up and sharing to build relationship. And then the fourth one is time. It just takes time. We have to invest the time to rise as His church together. It's not until the superheroes stand together that the supervillain is defeated. Now, that storyline is not only the foundation of a multi-million dollar film, you know, Fantastic Four, but it's also builds together a great faith. We, as superheroes of faith, standing together, can defeat the supervillain, and we will rise together as His temple, His dwelling place. So as we back up and take a look at all of this, I want to encourage you to have all of the God encounters. Don't limit yourself to just a couple of them. Have all of the God encounters. Have the God encounter where you open your heart in prayer and invite Him in and say, this is my situation, this is who I am, come in. Have that God encounter. Have the God encounter in His Word where you're reading the text, open-hearted to God and allowing God to work in you. Have the God encounter of a time of personal worship, just all alone, just worshiping and thanking God and praising Him for what He's done and who He is. Have the God encounter where you talk to friends about real problems and allow them to speak into your lives. Have the ministry encounter of serving and being served. But also have the together encounter. The encounter together. And that's, by the way, one of the reasons why I think worship together is better than worship apart. It's because we become the dwelling place of God together. Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for all that You are doing in us and through us and among us. Lord, I hear so often the great need and also how You have done amazing things in the lives of people sitting right here. And Lord, we pray for fresh water. We pray for You to move mightily in us and through us, among us, that You would rise this building of faith, and that You would inhabit. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.